2021. Isn't that good? Feels like the new year just sort of feels, I realize it doesn't change. It's just the calendar that's changing, but there's something about starting something fresh that just feels good, doesn't it? But we are going to be diving back into a book of Revelation. So I invite you with your Bibles, whether you use your electronic Bibles or online or got your paper Bibles out, we're going to be picking things up in Revelation chapter 7. And we're going to start moving at a little bit of a faster pace because I want to get through the rest of the book by the middle of February. But we're also moving into the part of the book that is a little dicier. This is a bit more in the kind of the parts about judgment and stuff like that. And as we start to encounter some of these passages, I don't know about you, but it evokes a certain amount of, if I'm honest, a certain amount of fear. Revelation is fascinating. I love to be in it, and that's one of the reasons why we're studying it. Is I think this is a year where we've all been a little more interested in, okay, is this the time? And things feel uncertain. Could this be, you know, the end times? I don't know. So we're in there because we're fascinated with it, but it also kind of evokes a little bit of fear. And if I'm being really honest, and I hope I can be, is that the extreme nature of the book of Revelation, well, it gets me asking two questions. Well, sort of three, I guess. The first one that I wonder about is, you know, as you think about like judgment and tribulation and stuff like that, you think, okay, am I going to be okay? Am I going to be okay? And is my family going to be okay? Now, in the passage we're going to look at today, I think it's going to help a whole lot with that. But it just kind of triggers some of that stuff. And then the second piece of it, and this is also one of the reasons why I want to take a closer look here in Revelation chapter 7, is there's a part in there about the 144,000 and sort of a certain number of people that are going to be sealed. And this is a part of the Bible that gets really misunderstood and in some cases and in some circles really twisted. And ends up using a lot of kind of guilt leverage on it with this idea of, here's the place where my heart's, well, I start to feel the fear. So I just want to say it out loud so that maybe if you relate to some of this, you can go, oh yeah, okay. I'm not, or if you don't relate to this at all, then you can say, oh, my pastor's whack and that's cool. I get that. But it's the idea is am I good enough? Be honest. Am I good enough? And is my faith strong enough? And I start to wrestle with some of those things. But one of the things that's helpful, I think, about this passage and these more kind of extreme passages of the Bible, especially on that first question, am I good enough, is it starts to bring to the surface something that really is a false gospel that we have a tendency to believe. See, now the bedrock of Christianity is that we are saved by grace. It is all because of Jesus. But there's a part of us, all of us, to a certain degree, that we struggle with this. And we think, well, okay, I know it's all up to Jesus and it's all about Jesus and what he did on the cross, but it's kind of sort of up to me, right? And what if I'm not good enough? What if that gospel thing isn't really strong enough? What if that's just kind of good, you know, it's a really nice sentiment, but what if I just don't measure up? Now, that's an aspect I think, if we can be honest, and I hope we can, I think all of us struggle with that a little bit. Am I good enough? Will my faith be strong enough? You know, how do I know that I'm going to be okay? How do I know that I'm going to be okay through this? But I think it also helps, and this passage is going to, I think, help us to root out the lies that our heart sometimes believes in relation to that question. Because, and I don't quite know the right way to say this, so I'm just kind of being honest here, is like when I'm thinking about, you know, my status before God sort of in a normal setting. You know, there can be a point in my heart, and this is a false gospel, so let's identify this as a lie, so you don't need to tell me, you know, in my online tweeters and stuff. But I can kind of think, well, you know, because I've had this conversation with many Christians as they're talking about, you know, about heaven and what they're anticipating at the end of life and things like that and the life beyond. And they say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus and I've really tried hard. I've really tried to live a good life. I've really tried to live well, and I think I'm actually doing a bit. You know, I'm at least above average, and so. You know, if grace really isn't what it's all about, you know, at least I got a passing grade. So, you know, God's got to let me in or something like that. But then when we start to encounter in this larger area of the wrath of God and the judgment of God, you know, those false, you know, narratives of like, well, you know, at least I'm above average. You know, God should at least let me in for, you know, good intentions or something like that. Those notions, they just kind of get blown away. You know, can I withstand the wrath of God? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Not on my own. Not in my righteousness. Not with my effort. Not with my strength. So, what I'm hoping we can do today as we dive into Revelation chapter 7 is kind of get down to the truth here. And I think for many of us, this is going to be a word of comfort. And it's also going to be a word of challenge. So, yeah, have your Bibles open. So we're going to be, Revelation chapter 7 is right, of course, right after Revelation chapter 6. And the last two verses in Revelation chapter 6 ask this, well, this is where the seals are being broken. There's a scroll that kind of has, that is representing the judgment of God. And these seals are being broken. And I guess it'd be about 3 weeks ago as we were in Revelation chapter 6. You know, it's almost like these seals of protection are being removed from the earth. And all these things that we take God for granted in, all these ways where God's been watching over us and keeping, you know, whether it's in economics or with environmental or, you know, the things that hold society together, those things they're being peeled away. You know, collectively, we've told God, leave us alone. We don't want you here. And so God says, okay. And, you know, and his protection starts to leave us. And we find ourselves at the end of the chapter in verses 15 and 17 and 15 through 17. And the whole world's kind of falling apart. The mountains the heavens have receded like a scroll. The mountains and islands are being moved. And then verse 15, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? So that's the question. That's the question. Who can withstand the wrath of God? Who can withstand the wrath of God? And that's where we're so nervous, because you're like, I cannot withstand the wrath of God. If God wants to unleash his wrath on me, I'm fried. It's bad. Who can withstand the wrath of God? And what we're going to discover in Revelation chapter 7 is that there are is the answer to that question. Who can withstand the wrath of God, and how? And how? And this is beautiful. This passage is beautiful. So, I've asked Julia Scott. She's going to join us via video, and she's going to read Revelation chapter 7. So let's just hear it. Actually, and if you're in the room, let's just stand as we're hearing God's word together. So, Julia, thanks for joining us. Let's hear Revelation chapter 7 together.
After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. And there were 12,000 from each of these 12 tribes, who were Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And I learned in my Bible study that they were listed 29 times in the Bible. So they are hopping boys. Then after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who came out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white as the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him daily and night, day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead to them springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Bam.
I love her enthusiasm. That's awesome. So please have a seat. So we pick things up there in chapter 7, verse 1. So after this, some of the keywords we're going to lock in on here today are the seeing, what John sees, and what John hears. Because sometimes what he hears and what he sees are different. So we're going to lock in on that. And the other word I'd like you to lock in on is this idea of seals. Seals. These seals have been broken, but there are a group of people who are sealed. So after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. Do you realize that God is protecting the earth even right now? Holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal, there it is, of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put the," there's our word, what is it? Seal, a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. And then it starts going through this list of 12,000 from each tribe. Now, if you want to join me tonight for the Bible study, online Bible study, we'll talk about, if you want to, you know, there's some odd things about this list. It's a little bit like the list in Numbers chapter 1, you know, where they're counting all the people of the tribes of Israel, but there's also a couple variations from it. For some reason, Dan's missing and Manasseh's there. I don't know why, but But here's something that we've also been learning throughout the book of Revelation, is that numbers have meaning in Revelation. And throughout the scriptures, the number of 1,000 generally signifies a large group, kind of like the way that we talk about a ton. You say, I've got a ton of things to do. It means you've got many, 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 many things to do. It doesn't mean you probably have a literal ton. You know, like, is that an imperial ton of tasks or a metric ton of tasks? I don't know. I just know I have a lot to do. So the word 1,000, it could here be literal. Like 12,000 could be a literal number of people, or this could be also a symbolic. Either way, we know the number has significance. And it's 12s. So it's 12,000. 12 is because there's the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 generally indicates like the perfect or the complete number. So the perfect, complete number from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 twelves of 1,000. The perfect, complete number right there. So this might be a literal number. It could be that. But either way, we know it is a very meaningful number. 12 twelves of 1,000. And then we get to one of the surprises that we find in the book of Revelation. This is also where I'm going to venture into some territory that admittedly is a little bit controversial, because different schools of thought think about this passage in different ways. So we're going to unpack that a little bit. But this is one where, remember, maybe heard about the 144,000. I heard this. After this, verse 9, what did he do? I looked. I heard this. Oh yeah, this is like in the book of Numbers. All of the, you know, God's people are going to be sealed. God's promises to Abraham in Genesis 15, these are going to be fulfilled. The 12 tribes, of course, these are God's people. And then I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from, it includes the Jews. The Jews will always be God's people, but includes also people from where? Every nation. That's right. Every nation, every tribe, every people and language. They are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So this is like Acts chapter 15. This is like Romans 11. This idea that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it is given first to the Jews, but then through the Jews, given to every people group everywhere. The gospel is for all people, and as we see this sign, in this case, I'm going to go out on the limb here and say the group of people who are sealed as the 144,000, it includes this huge multitude from every tribe, people, and language. And they, let's see. And then jumping up to verse 14, and the angel said, "These are they that have come out of the great," let's just read through it. So they were wearing, white robes, and holding palm branches in their hands. And then we'll just jump up to verse 14. And he said, "These are they that have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." White in the blood of the Lamb. We're going to come back to a couple of those things. But first, let's start to tackle one of the questions. This is one of those that Christians have really wondered about. This first question is, will Christians be present for the Great Tribulation? Will Christians be present for the Great Tribulation? This passage starts to answer it a little bit. It says at least some of them will, because they came out of it. They were in it, so they came out of it. So this brings up one of the places where there's diversity in terms of the book of you know, the book of Revelation, how we understand some of these things. So some Christians believe that before the Great Tribulation, that the church will be raptured up. And we'll take a look later tonight. Or maybe let's just jump around a little bit here. There's some key passages on the rapture. So let's list some of those. If you're taking notes, and I hope you are, here's some passages you're going to want to look at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. For the Lord will come down from heaven in a loud command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. Or Matthew chapter 24, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at a handmill, one will be taken, the other one left. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So different Christians believe different things about the rapture, this idea that as Jesus returns, some really dramatic things are going to happen. Some Christians are going to be taken up. We're going to be instantly changed. We're going to be instantly caught up to the Lord. So some Christians are what's called pre-tribulation. So let's just jump back to that. So pre-tribulation, here, we'll get there. Pre-tribulation. In other words, this is going to happen before the events of the tribulation, before the seals start to get broken and all the events that happen after that point. Others are going to be more mid-tribulation, where it's going to happen at some point during that time of tribulation. Others are going to be post-tribulation. It's going to happen right at the very, very end, just before Jesus returns. Now, this passage, Revelation chapter 7, tells us that at least there will be some Christians that are present for the tribulation. Some Christians will be there. Now, if you are more from the pre-trib camp, then you would probably look at this passage in Revelation chapter 7 as saying, you know, here at the onset of tribulation, Christians have been raptured up to heaven. And some who are remaining realize that they really need to get right with the Lord. They become incredibly powerful evangelists. Some theologians would say that the 144,000 indicates, you know, Israel kind of having this massive revival, them becoming global evangelists, and then millions and billions of people perhaps coming to Christ as a result of that. And all I can say is that if you believe in pre-tribulation, I really, really hope you're right. So, as we talk about this together, and I hope we could, and I hope you might join me even tonight as we take a deeper look at this, I really, 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 really hope you're right. So bring your Bible, convince me, that would be awesome. I've been in that camp for a while. I think if you were to press me right now, I'm probably more a mid-trib person, believing that because of passages like this, like in Revelation chapter 7, where it does seem that there is going to be some Christians who are taken out of or have gone through the time of tribulation, they've experienced some of that. Now, if you are in the pre-trib camp, there is some really good biblical precedent for believing in some things like that. For example, you know, Noah and his family, they were rescued from the flood. We see that in Genesis chapter 7. Lot and his family were rescued from the destruction of Sodom in Genesis 19. So again, if you're in that camp, I really hope you're right, because God has done things like that before. But there's also biblical precedent for more of a mid-tribulation or a post-tribulation. Remember that the Israelites, they were present in the time of the plagues of Egypt. And at the same time, God was watching over them. You know, so the locusts would come to Egypt, but it would avoid the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Or you think of in the book of Daniel, in the fiery furnace, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse to bow down to the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar sets up, and they get thrown into a fiery furnace, and as they are in the fiery furnace, God watches over them. God meets them. God walks with them. God protects them. Or you think of Daniel in the lion's den. He's told to not pray, and he prays anyway, and he gets thrown into a den of lions, and God meets him there in that den of lions, and God shuts the mouth of the lions, and he guards over them. So there are biblical precedents for a number of different approaches to this. But one of the things, at least for me, and this again, I mean, open up your Bibles. Let's talk about this. More than anything, all I am trying to do in this series is to get us to actually look at what the scriptures say. Where is it written? Where is it written? To open up the Bibles, our Bibles together, is that if, or just, it seems to me that in the book of Revelation, part of what is being, why this is being communicated to the early church and to everyone else who would receive these letters from the Apostle John, is to prepare them to have the kind of faith that can endure hardship. If Christians were going to be raptured away before any major tribulation happened, before there were major times of hardship, I think the book of Revelation would have tried to spell that out a little bit more clearly. But again, I really hope I'm wrong. Really, really hope I'm wrong. So let's get into the word together with this. So that's the controversial part. You know, who are Christians going to be present in the tribulation? Some of them are, but whether that's as those who were maybe left behind because some were raptured up early or not, I don't know exactly. I've got my opinions. I hope you've got your opinions, and I hope we make certain that they are biblically informed opinions. Amen? But let's spend some time with the part that's solid. Really, really solid. And here's the more important question. How are those Christians that come out of the tribulation, how are they sealed? How are they sealed? How are Christians made clean? How are they sealed? And I don't know if you picked up on this or not, but you notice how they've got this huge multitude. Huge, obviously international multitude, multicultural multitude. John can see somehow that these are people from all sorts of different tribal groups, all sorts of different language groups, all sorts of different racial groups. Everybody's there. I mean, so by the way, if multicultural worship, you better get used to it because you're going to have a lot of time experiencing it. So that's one reason among many why Christians have been and should be at the forefront of racial reconciliation. Have been and should be at the forefront of seeing people groups working together, respecting one another, listening to one another, in community together, because we're going to have an awful long time in eternity where every tribe, every nation, every people group is united together in the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. So, I don't know if you picked up on this part of it, but they get all infatuated about all these people are in white robes. Why the big fuss about all these white robes? You know, this is not a... sometimes people pick up on that and they start to put, again, some kind of racial connotations with that. That's just not the case. You know, do you realize that to have like white clothing, really white, like t-shirt white clothing, or some of you in the room, you're wearing, you know, a white shirt or something like that. In the first century, that would be that'd be almost impossible. Like to see a shirt like yours would be a rare, rare, rare thing. Pretty much an impossible thing. No, there were ways of bleaching things, you know, way back in the time of the early church, but it would take hours and hours and days using lye and putting things out in the sun, and even there, it would never work entirely. You know, bleach, we take it for granted today. It's only invented in the late 1700s. But what that means is that, you know, in the early church, I mean, there would be clothes and clothing that would be kind of made pale, made white-ish, made off-white a little bit. But you would never, ever, ever see a white robe. The only time that John had seen a white robe was on the mountain of Transfiguration being worn by Jesus. And that got his attention too. Because see, no amount in the early, back then, before bleach, you know, and the marvels of modern Clorox and stuff. Back then, you could spend a lifetime trying to get a garment all white, and you would not be successful. On your own strength, your own capacity, your own technology, it was absolutely impossible. And here, John is confronted with a multitude beyond number. So many people, you can't even imagine it. And all of them are wearing what color?
White.
Perfectly white robes. An absolutely impossible thing. And so he said, these are those that have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white. They've washed their robes, which is impossible. Except for this. Made them white in the how? How are they made clean? By the blood of the Lamb. They have washed their robes and made them impossibly white. A color like this that would not exist in the first century. Made them impossibly white by the blood of the Lamb. Who can withstand the wrath of God? These people can withstand the wrath of God. Why? Because they've been sealed. How are they sealed? They were sealed by the blood of the Lamb. So are we. We need to lock in on this. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it talks about us being sealed. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance into the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Friends, you need to understand, we need to understand, I need to understand this, and that we are sealed by the blood of the Lamb. We are sealed by the blood of the Lamb. This is why I wanted to bring up that thing about the fears and the uncertainties and all that stuff, because what I hope we could do two things as we look to apply this verse to our life today. There's more ways we can apply it, but I hope it's at least two. First is just to lock in on that aspect that our hearts have that lie that our hearts sometimes have a tendency to believe, where we start to feel fear about the judgment of God. We start to wonder, am I good enough? Is my faith strong enough? Because the answer, my friends, is no. You are not good enough. And no, your faith is not strong enough. And if it is just you on your strength standing before the judgment of God, you, me, all of us, it's done. But that's not what prepares us. That's not what seals us. That's not where our righteousness is found. That's not how our souls have been cleansed. That's not what gives us our status before God. What gives us our status before God is that you and I and we are sealed and saved by the blood of Jesus. Amen? That, my friends, is the gospel. It is not about you and what you have done and how much faith you can muster up and how many good works you can do. It is about what Jesus has done for you and for me and for us. And that's our status before God. That's what makes us impossibly clean, because that's how God sees you. That's how God sees me, through the miracle of the crucifixion and the resurrection, through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You and I, we are saved and sealed by the blood of Jesus. So I want us to spend a little bit of time with that. so that we can kind of root out some of those lies that I'm speaking for myself here too, have a tendency to believe that I'm not good enough, that I'm not strong enough. Well, duh, Andrew, of course you aren't. But Jesus is more than good enough. He is more than strong enough. And all that you and I need to do is to stay with Jesus. That's all we need to do. He is the source of our salvation. He is the source of our cleansing. He is the source of our healing. That is the gospel. It is all about him. It is all about him. And it's a finished work. And all we can do is receive it, accept it, live into it. That's all we can do. And to let that change us. And it does change us. We've already heard some of the stories of how it changes us. And it gives us hope in times of hardship. It helps us to find joy even in the low points in life. We are saved and sealed by the blood of Jesus. And the second thing that we need to remember is that we are part of a larger family. That we're not the only ones who are saved and sealed by the blood of Jesus. The God in his mercy and grace is reaching and has been reaching and continues to reach people from every tribe and nation and tongue. We are a part of a gigantic family of faith. Helps us, I hope, to be real careful about how we live and how we look at the world around us. I'm going to poke at just a couple of things and get myself in a little bit of trouble here so we can talk, but we got to be real careful about our nationalism. Now, I hope, my friends, I hope that you are absolutely model citizens. I hope that you pray for our leaders. I hope you participate in the democratic process. I hope you are incredibly grateful for our nation. I hope that you serve your community. I hope you reach out to your neighbors. And there will be a day when the United States no longer exists. And the moment my heart stops beating, though I am a proud American and I am a proud Canadian, the moment my heart stops beating, neither one of those citizenships will matter one bit. The only thing that will matter in my life is do I belong to the family of Jesus or not? That's the only thing that will matter. So we've got to live carefully. Be grateful for the land in which we live. Be model citizens in the land in which we live. But remember that you and I, we are part of a much, much larger family. And there are people in other parts of the world with different skin colors and different languages and different cultural preferences, and you will be spending eternity with them. And there are some American neighbors across the street that you will not. And so that changes how we live. Our first allegiance is to the kingdom of God. Our second allegiance are the allegiances we have to our nation and beyond. I did not say that very well, but I hope you understand what I meant. But never forget, friends, where our true hope is found. You and I, we are saved and sealed by the blood of Jesus. And it changes everything. So, I wanted to spend some time in prayer on the first one so we can root out just a few of those lies that we sometimes believe. We sometimes struggle with. All of us, I believe, struggle with this at times. And so, would you bow your head with me? And I just invite you, as you're praying, just to whisper these words. I am saved and sealed by the blood of Jesus. I am saved and sealed by the blood of Jesus. Because there are going to be times when you hear this voice in your head that says, you know, oh, you went back to that old vice. Oh, I saw you on New Year's Eve, and yeah, it seems like you're finding a lot of comfort in alcohol again. You obviously aren't good enough. You obviously haven't really been changed by Christ. You're not, what gives you the right to think that you're a follower of Jesus? And to that lie, what do you say? You say, I am saved and sealed by the blood of Jesus. And that voice comes in your head and it says, you promised God you would never go back to that old way of living again. And here you are. You didn't keep your promise. Why should God keep his promise to you? And you speak into that lie and you say, I am saved and sealed by the blood of Jesus. Oh Lord, help us to never forget where our salvation is found and who saved us. And I just got to say to you, if you are not certain about whether or not Christ, whether or not you have put your trust in Christ, you can do that right here, right now. You can pray a prayer like that for the very first time. I am saved and sealed by the blood of Jesus. And as you do, your identity changes. As you do, your future changes. As you do, your eternity changes. And I hope you would if you haven't already. I am saved and sealed by the blood of Jesus. No matter what I do, no matter what others say to me, no matter what the world throws at me, I am saved and sealed by the blood of Jesus. Whispered under your breath again, I am saved and sealed by the blood of Jesus. And I want us to try one more prayer exercise just to expand our hearts and to help us remember that we are part of a larger family. And I want to invite you, if you're in the room, we're going to pray standing up. You don't have to stand up if you don't want to, but I invite you to stand up. If you're at home, actually, I invite you to either stand up or to posture yourself, because here's what we're going to do, is we're going to remember that we are a part of a much larger family and that God is at work in the world all around us. And so what I'm going to invite us to do is to first, we're going to face our bodies north, and we're going to pray for God's work to the north. Then we're going to face our bodies east, and we're going to pray to God's work in the east, and then we're going to face south, and we're going to pray for God's work in the south, and pray that his kingdom would come and his will would be done to those who live south from us. And then we're going to face our bodies towards the west, and we're going to pray for the work in the west, because those folks over in Seattle, they need a lot of help. So that's good. So let's remember that we're part of a larger family. We can take the map down for a second here, but let's pray and invite us to face north. Invite us to face north. Lord, we remember that we are a small part of your larger work in the world. And so God, we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in all the ministries that lie north of this place. So Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Canada. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Alaska. We pray for, I pray especially for the villages that we are in partnership with in Alaska. Pray for Unalaklik, Nome, and Shaktulik, and Elam, and White Mountain, and Golovin. And I just invite you, as you are facing north, as you are thinking of people who live north of you, as you're thinking of ministries that are north of you, just lift them up to the Lord. Lift them up to the Lord. Now let's posture our bodies towards the east. Towards the east. And so, Lord, we pray for your work in the eastern elements of the United States, for the East Coast and for the Midwest. And Lord, we pray beyond that point. We pray for your work in Europe, a place where the gospel has all but stalled out. Lord, would you bring revival again to Europe? Lord, we pray for the Middle East. And we thank you for the things that are happening there, that Iran is the nation on the planet that where Christianity is growing at the fastest rate. So God, we pray for our brothers and sisters living in Iran right now. And we pray for the Far East, another place where the gospel is spreading like crazy. We pray for your work in South Korea. We pray for those who are living under persecution in North Korea. God, we pray for the Christians that are living in China right now. And there are more Christians in China than there are in the United States. Oh God, would you continue your incredible work in China? God, we pray for your work in the East. And we posture our bodies, and I just invite you, friends, as you're thinking of people that live east of you, as you're thinking of ministries that live, that are east of you. So we're facing east. I'm not going to totally face east. You don't need to see my backside for that long. So, but facing east, just pray for those ministries and those people. People, pray for people living east of you. And Lord, we turn our attention to the south. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done to the south. So Lord, we pray for the states that are south of here. Lord, we pray for your work in Mexico. Lord, we pray for your work in Central America and thank you that you are. Lord, we pray for your work in South America and thank you for the revival that's happening in places like Argentina right now. Lord, we pray for your work in Africa and thank you that the gospel is advancing rapidly right now in Africa. And Lord, just invite you, church, to pray for those people and ministries that are south of here. Just lift them up, whether that's out loud, whether that's under your breath. Pray for God's work to the south of here. And let's posture our bodies towards the West. And God, for those ministries and Christians that are living west of here, Lord, we pray that you would be powerfully at work in their life. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Seattle, up and down the West Coast. Brothers and sisters in Oregon. We pray for those in Olympia. So just those people and ministries that are west of here, just lift them up out loud under your breath. Just pray for them. Lord, may your kingdom come. Lord, may your will be done. Lord, thank you that together, we are a part of a larger movement on this planet. We are a part of the kingdom of God. We are saved and sealed by the blood of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And I would invite you to take out communion elements, or if you're at home, find some bread, find some juice. This also is one of those ways that we can participate in God's work around the world. That even in these simple elements, bread and juice. I mean, just think about, you know, Christians living in some of those places that you were just praying for. Places north of here, places east of here, places south of here, places west of here, and they are partaking in the very same meal because we're part of the very same family. Here we remember how we are saved and how we are sealed. Because the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he said to his disciples as he broke it, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this remembering me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it, remembering me." And so as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And so I invite us to serve one another, not necessarily by swapping packets if you're in the room, but if you're at home, to however you want to serve one another. But I would invite us, however you serve one another, to do so with these words. Look somebody in the eye as you partake and say this. This is Christ's body given for you. This is Christ's blood shed for you. Lord, thank you for your body and blood that makes us clean, that makes us forgiven, that makes us your people, that God, we are saved and sealed because of your sacrificial work on the cross. You gave your body, you shed your blood so that we could be forgiven, set free, and made yours. Help us to never forget that, Lord. Help us to never forget that. And help us to remember you well through these elements. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Serve one another. And let's close our time of worship together by praying together with the church around the world and across time and space itself. These words that Jesus taught his disciples when they asked him to teach them how to pray. Prayer we often call the Lord's Prayer. And if you're in the room, I invite you to stand. If you're at home, I invite you to say these words out loud. Say them out loud. Speak these words. Speak these words. Train your heart. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So friends, thanks for worshiping with us today. And I pray that as we go from this place, I pray that we would be both comforted and challenged. That we would know that we would know that we belong to Jesus. So we don't need to fear the future. He's with us. You, as you walk with Christ, you are sealed by Christ. And I hope to be out of that place of security that we can live as people of mission. If you're in the room, you can grab one of these hope signs as you're heading out. Just a way of sharing hope. It also highlights one of our key ministry partners, Serenity Valley. Take a sign. Grab a card out of the foyer. We're a church of isolation busters. We are reaching out to those in assisted living, and those cards, as you fill out the cards and bring them back and we get them out to those assisted living facilities, they make a huge difference. They huge, huge, huge difference for those that right now are feeling pretty lonely and at times pretty isolated. But whatever you do and however you do it, thank you for continuing to be a church that loves like Jesus, knowing that he first loved you. You are saved. You are sealed by the blood of Jesus. And so we can live as part of God's larger work in this world. So Lord, as we go from this place, bless us, we pray. Help us to live with assurance. Help us to live with boldness. Help us to love well, knowing that you first loved us. Thank you that we are sealed. Thank you that we are saved. And Lord, in this moment, thank you that we are sent. God, we pray that the witness of our words and the witness of our lives would help those who don't yet know Christ to place their trust in you, because God, you are good. And God, life is short. And we know that one day you're returning to usher in a new heaven and a new earth, and we want to be ready, and we want to bring as many people as we possibly can along with us. So Lord, help us to love like Jesus in all that we do. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And just before you zip out the door, I would challenge you, especially since most of us came with somebody else, you're in a group of two, you're in a group of three, we're going to put a couple questions up on the screen, and at home, please participate in this as well. Just take a couple of minutes and talk about at least one of these questions, at least one of these questions, just to process it and seal the work. And then if you want to talk a little bit more, join me in the actually, Rick, would you just put up that graphic just for a second? There's a Facebook group dedicated to this conversation about the book of Revelation. Find it in Facebook. Just click on the little button there and join me. There'll be a online Bible study, 6:30 tonight. Let's tackle some of this stuff. I don't need to be right. You don't need to agree with me. That's totally okay. But let's open up the Word together. Let's open up the Word together and be people of the Word who trust Jesus in all that we do. So Lord, send us with your blessing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord.